listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents Fleeting Radiance, the sermon by the Reverend Gene Randall Bodman, presented on Sunday, February 26, 2017.
About 6 days after saying, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." About 6 days after saying, "For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." About 6 days after saying, "What will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life?" About 6 days after saying all these things, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And what a time they had when they got to the top of that high mountain. In quick succession, they were entranced by Jesus' radiance, ready to build some shelters and hang out, knocked to the ground and overcome by fear, comforted and raised up. I imagine they were proud and excited, ecstatic, curious, loyal, controlling, terrified, relieved, all of this in one brief trip to the mountaintop, presumably for a quiet time to pray with Jesus alone. Now, this is a true story, and it may have happened the way Matthew, Mark, and Luke record it. It certainly mattered to the authors of the Synoptic Gospels. And in our lectionary, it comes to us on the last Sunday of the season of Epiphany, a season which begins and ends with stories in which we hear the voice of God. On the first Sunday in Epiphany, we hear the story of the baptism of Jesus, which concludes with God speaking to Jesus and proclaiming, "You are my beloved. In you, I am well pleased." And then on this, the last Sunday of Epiphany, immediately before Ash Wednesday and the beginning of our Lenten journey, we hear this story. And this time, it is the disciples who hear the voice of God. This here is my beloved. Listen to him. The disciples represent us in that passage, in all the beauty and terror of their experience. We are invited into the experience, and we are exhorted. This is my son. Listen to him. I'm guessing, and I guess I'm hoping, that many of us have had mountaintop experiences, whether at the top of literal mountains or some other space of natural awe, natural beauty, or perhaps someplace more prosaic, someplace ordinary, which suddenly filled with radiant light, transfiguring what was before your eyes. When we listen, those fleeting moments of radiance can transform us for the living of our lives. Getting to the top of the mountain gets the merest mention in today's reading. But I know a little bit from my limited experience with a few of Colorado's 14ers. For those of you who haven't spent time in the Rocky Mountain, a 14er is a mountain of at least 14,000 feet. And what I know is that climbing a mountain is effortful. It's scary and exhilarating and exhausting. And when one gets to the top, there is a moment. Maybe it is an after effect of the effort, but there is a moment of awe, a ringing silence that drowns out the wind, the eagles, the footsteps of the people behind you. And the whole world is radiant and shimmering. After that moment comes the time for speaking and laughing about the trip up, exclaiming over the amazing view, sharing food and water, keeping an eye on the sky to make sure thunderheads aren't building, and making sure everyone has the tough skin they need for blister care before the long road back down the mountain. And all of that, the stuff that comes after the shimmering silence, can be joyous and beautiful, but in a sense, it is already part of the return trip. The real event is that luminous silence. This accords well with something Marcus Borg has pointed out about the divine voice. He said in a sermon he preached in 2011, "The phenomenon of the divine voice actually has a name in Jewish tradition. The Hebrew phrase that names the divine voice is Bat Kol. Translated into English, this means the daughter of a sound." How beautiful. The voice of God, the divine voice, is the daughter of a sound. We hear this voice in Hebrews, in the Hebrew Bible, in one place in 1 Kings 18, in the story of Elijah in the cave, when the presence of God passes near him. And usually we hear it read that Elijah heard a still, small voice. That's it. That is the Bat Kol, the daughter of a sound. Translated literally from the Hebrew, Elijah did not hear a still, small voice. He heard the thinnest silence. The daughter of a sound, the sound of thinnest silence, a still, small voice. All different ways to express this voice that lies beyond the boundary of speech and which comes surrounded by glory. I wonder if any of you have ever heard that still, small voice, that daughter of a sound, and what it said to you, and how it transformed you. I have heard it. I heard it when my son Jacob was born a month before his due date and before his lungs were quite ready to do their job. And the voice told me that whether he lived or whether he died, Jacob was safe. I heard it once when I was in the midst of a protracted gray mood, an endless seeming doldrums, exacerbated by insomnia and wretchedly unrestful, disturbed sleep. My prayer time was thin and scrappy and unsatisfying. In the midst of that prayer time one day, I came to a place of actual stillness, beneath the gray mood. A deep, gentle, benevolent quiet. And I did not hear with my ears, but I heard a voice, Jesus' voice, say quite clearly and lovingly to me, "Take courage." It was accompanied not by a sight, but by a sense of radiance. And I slept well that night. I was not immediately cured of my gray mood, but a corner had been gone round, and I took courage. I have never heard those particular words again, but I think about that experience often. It still informs me, and it is still mine. And I hear it echoed every summer when we are on the lake. At the end of every day, when the sun has slipped behind Cooper Mountain, but before the first star is visible, before the first owl has called, just then there is a moment when the lake gives back the light of the day. The whole surface of the lake is radiant, though no sun is shining on it. It is pouring back into the sky the light it has received. And I think, take courage. Take courage for the night and for life and for change and for trouble and for joys that are hard to express. Take courage. There are other kinds of moments which I suspect many of us have also had, when we come around a corner and suddenly everything is luminous, pregnant with meaning, radiant with beauty. And sometimes even as we look, the radiance is gone, and the person or place before us is there in all its everyday, ordinary beauty. I had this kind of experience once when I was on the San Juan Apache Reservation with some youth. We were doing a week of service and learning. It was 113 degrees that day. The sky, an endless ache of blue. The earth, The brown, parched earth was punctuated only with broken glass, so ubiquitous it made the whole reservation sparkle. There was dry scrub grass, ocotillo, and saguaros. It had been a full, rich, confusing week. The work was hard, but well within our ability, and the kids were wonderful workers. But the poverty on the reservation was so grinding and relentless. The heat and dust and dryness were so exhausting that I found myself almost overwhelmed. We had been hanging drywall in a house that sat on top of a mesa with an endless view and refreshingly, savingly, a steady wind. One afternoon, the kids and the other chaperones had all piled into the vans for a trip into town for supplies, and I was left alone for the only time in that trip. I stood looking aimlessly out the back window of the house, up a small rise that was cut through with an arroyo filled with plants. I was doing nothing, thinking nothing, and suddenly, for the merest moment, I saw a figure on horseback. It was both an Apache person and clearly and obviously Jesus. He said, so that I could hear him, though I am sure there was no sound, "I am here too." It was both a reassurance and a reproach. A reproach because I had been feeling so despondent for the people. Not in a way that drew me closer to them, but in a way that made me pity them. The whole experience was over in a heartbeat, and I almost hate to talk about it for fear that I will sentimentalize it or embellish it. But it is one of those moments that was so full. It took no time at all, and yet it filled all the time there was. There are many ways to listen for the voice of God. Here in community, in prayer and in communion, in service to and with one another, in scripture, in those internal leadings and proddings of the Spirit, and in those fleeting radiances, those glimpses of God's glory and meaning that surprise and nourish us. Frederick Buechner reminds us that we should listen to our lives. He says, listen to what happens to you, because it is through what happens to you that God speaks. It's in a language that's not always easy to decipher, but it is there, powerfully, memorably, unforgettably. Now, I think that this is both excellent and a little bit dangerous advice, because it is not the case that every single odd occurrence, frustration, or even small victory is the voice of God chastising or rewarding us. You did not get that parking spot because Jesus loves you. Instead, it's something deeper than that. As Marcus Borg puts it, in, with, and under the events of our lives, we are being addressed by God. And it is a loving, affirming voice, a voice that wills our thriving. As we enter our Lenten journey together this week with Ash Wednesday, I invite all of us together to listen for the small stillness, the daughter of a sound, to be awake and alert to the radiance that is hidden in common things, these small treasures of meaning and hope in a mean world. And then let's allow ourselves to be transformed by the luminous that catches us by surprise. To come to the experience of Jesus' transfiguration with a heart open to mystery and a mind ready to be rested by unknowing. And let us not despair that we cannot build tabernacles on the mountain to capture or contain those moments and keep control of them forever. If we did that, we might be tempted to spend the rest of our lives tripping out to the exquisite or hiding our faces in fear and awe. And when we get back to lower ground, when the mountaintop, or the neonatal intensive care unit, or the work trip experience is over, we must allow it to continue working in us, to be transformed. As Paul puts it in Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As a colleague recently put it, we should practice transfiguration. He quoted Marianne Williamson at some length. We are all meant to shine, as children do. We are born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. As we enter our Lenten journey, we seek not only to love Jesus, but to follow in the way of Christ, to identify and release the false self that we and our culture have conspired to make for us, the self that tries to measure up to the expectations of the world, to look, speak, purchase, own, use, and produce the right stuff, the stuff that matches our age and our gender and our social location. The false self that struggles to remember our original belovedness and often works hard to make sure that others don't remember theirs either. Jesus calls us into discipleship to die to that false self, to die to alienation and ego. Listening to Jesus means undertaking this journey, embarking on that path of dying to the false self, to that identity, and to be born into an identity centered in the spirit of love. It is the process of internal redefinition of the self so that our real person, our real beloved self, can be reborn, strong again, and true within us. This transformation that we are called to is God's gift to us, but it is not merely for us, it is also for the world. Bear with me, this metaphor takes a little bit of a stretch. In the early 1900s, a young Forest Service employee named Aldo Leopold was charged with killing all of the wolves in New Mexico at a particular park. He noticed that as the wolves died off, the deer population boomed and ate all the plants to nothing. In his groundbreaking work, Thinking Like a Mountain, Leopold put forth an idea 50 years ahead of its time, that those predators controlled the ecosystem. In 1995, 70 years after their eradication, Leopold's theory was acted upon, and wolves were reintroduced into Yellowstone National Park. 15 of them at first, and then 25 more. According to the Mission Wolf website, since wild wolves have returned to Yellowstone, the elk and deer are stronger, the aspens and willows are healthier, and the grasses are taller. For example, when wolves chase elk during the hunt, the elk are forced to run faster and farther. As they run, their hooves aerate the soil, allowing more grasses to grow. Since the elk cannot remain stationary and safe for too long, aspens and willows in one area are not overgrazed and therefore can fully recover between migrations. As with the rest of the country, coyote populations were nearly out of control in Yellowstone before the wolves returned. Now, the coyotes have been outcompeted and reduced by 80% wherever the wolves are. With fewer coyotes hunting small rodents, raptors like eagle and osprey have come back because they have something to hunt. The endangered grizzly bears steal wolf kills and feed their cubs. The presence of wolves may even have changed the behavior of the rivers, because as the trees and the grasses increased, the erosion of the soil stopped, Channels narrowed, pools formed. The regenerating forests stabilized the banks of the rivers. Therefore, they collapsed less often, and the rivers became more fixed in their courses. The presence of this one species benefited the whole system. The whole ecosystem became stronger, healthier, and more balanced. What happened in Yellowstone is called a trophic cascade, a cascade of effects on every level of the food chain because of the change in that one level. We can be like that cascade. In a world made ugly and frightening by racism and xenophobia, the world needs a cascade of effects that will ripple out across our community and renew the life around us. The world needs our individual lives taking our Lenten journey to a rebirth of blessedness. And it needs our small, quirky treasure of a congregation to let loose our voice of love and inclusion and authenticity in a world bombarded with messages of fear and hatred. Jesus is calling us. Let's not be afraid. Let's get up. Let's be refreshed by the vision of radiance. Together, we will journey once again through Lent into the garden, the grave, and the empty tomb, and be renewed with lives rooted and grounded in love. Amen.
Listen, listen, listen.